It's a strange thing to kick off a new sermon series under these conditions that we find ourselves in. It's a strange thing to be beginning this process in a room that's empty without anyone, but that's the season that we find ourselves in. And as we prepare over the next few weeks, as we enter into this season where we celebrate the resurrection, where we celebrate Easter, we are going to spend a few weeks thinking about the implications of the resurrection in our lives. And this morning, as we begin that process, we're really going to be looking at almost exclusively at one section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. So I'd ask that you would turn to that now, and we're going to begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's hard for us to really wrap our minds around what people can do, or maybe better stated, what people are willing to endure or put up with when we have hope for a better future. I mean, this is the story for so many of us all the time. We do things that are inconvenient in the present with the hope that it will make our lives more convenient or easier in the future. We suffer through things that are difficult now in the present with the hope that there will be this day that comes in the future when that suffering will end and we will have a better life. We point to things that are not ideal in our current circumstances, and we do that with a hope that a day will come, that a moment will come, that a time will arrive when those things will pass away and where our lives will be better. And this is where so many of us are at in this current season, right? You know, I have our oldest son who is just in this season of hope and hoping that some of these restrictions will be removed and that he'll be able to quickly get back to school and to be back in the classroom and with some of his friends and experiencing that. He's hopeful for that to happen. I have another son who is hopeful that a day is going to come where we're in public again, only for things we need to be in public for, and I allow him to drink from a public water fountain. And that might not be a hope for many of us, but to a four-year-old, that is a real and felt problem, and he's hopeful that that will not always be the case. I have hope right now that things will be better. I have this hope that by us as a culture taking these kind of extreme measures in social distancing, that we'll be able to slow the spread of this virus, to flatten the curve of the spread of this virus, and that that will allow for people to be treated more effectively, and that will lower the number of serious problems and complications that come from this virus. I'm hoping that what we are doing now, the inconveniences, the problems that we are experiencing now as a result of that, will result in something better for our future, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to get back to a more normal expression of life in the future. And I'm sure that there are things that all of you are hoping for in this season as well. And probably a lot of those things are similar things that we're thinking about and hoping for in this current season as a family. And I'm sure there are other things in your family that you're hoping for in this time as well. It's pretty easy right now for us to identify things that we are hoping will be better in the future, or things that we are hoping will be different in the future. But it's also true that if we could rewind just a few weeks, maybe just a little bit over a month into the past, that while our list might look differently, there were things we were hoping would be different then as well. There were problems that we had in life that we were hoping would go away, that we were hoping would be different in our future. There were good things going on in life that we were hoping would get even better, or would remain good, or would never change. There were things that we were enduring at that point, but we were doing it with the hope that something might be better in our future. There's this condition that we experience as humans, where we are looking towards the future and where we are doing so with the hope that things will be better than what they are in the present. And this is no different than the audience of 1 Peter. Peter was one of the, and we know this, that he was one of the most outspoken disciples, and we also know that he was one of the key figures and early leaders in the church. And particularly, early on especially, Peter's role was to share the gospel, to explain the gospel and the good news and who Jesus was to Jews. Peter, as a Jew, was reaching the Jewish people that were around him. And part of that role was explaining that Jesus wasn't some strange offshoot of Judaism or some aberration to Judaism, but that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for. And so he begins sharing this message, and then eventually, as the church spreads out, and some of that's driven through the persecution of the church, and as there's a need to spread out, or as God's Spirit leads them out, Peter eventually begins to share this message broadly around that whole Mediterranean region. And some of that happens through him visiting places, and some of that happens through him writing letters. So, 1 Peter is widely believed to have been written while Peter was in Rome. And that's because at the end of 1 Peter, he makes this veiled reference to Rome where he says that he's writing to the people from Babylon. And the belief is that he's actually writing from Rome at that time because Babylon could be this way to refer to the center of the pagan universe, the center of the pagan world, and that would be a description of Rome. And church history would also dictate that Peter ends his life in Rome. And so Peter writes this letter from Rome to these churches that are spread all throughout different towns in Asia Minor, which would be modern day Turkey. And it's widely believed, because of some of the content of what he's writing, that this would have occurred either just before or during some of the early stages of the persecution of the church that became widespread under Nero. And so he's writing this letter to people that either are or are just about to be experiencing hard times because of their faith. And Peter is no doubt also experiencing hardship because of what he believes, because of his faith. And still, this is what he writes to them. We're going to read a little bit more of this passage, beginning again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Just these three verses can reveal a lot to us about the way our lives have been impacted by the resurrection of Jesus. We learn about resurrection life as we look at these passages. And a few things that we see there is that our hope is living. That's kind of this first idea I want us to key in on. Verse 3 doesn't just say that we have some sort of faint sense of hope for a better future, but that we have a living hope, an energetic hope. Some scholars would say it would be appropriate to read that as a lively hope for our future. We are a people that have a reason to be excited about what is going to happen in our future, about the inheritance that we are going to receive from God. And there's something else that's important to recognize about what it means to say that we have a hope that is living. To say that something is living is a way of saying that something's growing, right? This is what should happen with our hope as well. As we continue to live out our faith, as we continue to go through life, there shouldn't be this sense, even when we're struggling or suffering through hardship like Peter's writing about here, there shouldn't be this sense that we become embattled or that we become bitter or that we become a pessimist or that we become complacent in life. But we should actually be people that grow more and more hopeful in life because we have a living and active hope around us. And this is something that for many of us, maybe that we see in older Christians who are coming near the end of their life, where there isn't this kind of fear of the unknown or what's next. There isn't this fear of suffering that they experience, but there's this sense of a lightness, this sense of a hope that even in the midst of what is a really difficult thing, that they are confident that something good is coming at the end of that for them. Our hope is living, which means it is something that continues to grow. The second thing we see in these verses is that our hope is not circumstantial. This is something that Peter has already hit on, but really kind of begins to key in as we keep reading in verse 6. It says this there, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We already said this, but Peter is writing to people that were living through a time period where it was difficult to be a Christian. There were, you know, certainly there would have been towns or isolated pockets where maybe Christians experienced some level of favor or maybe they weren't experiencing a level of persecution. But from all accounts, at this point in history, Christians are sort of this strange subculture that's oftentimes understood and has certain things that are being wildly kind of misinterpreted and misunderstood about what they believe and about who they are. And as a result, Christians were often targets of persecution from the broader culture at large at the time. Peter was no exception to this. You know, from all accounts, his life ends at the hands of Nero under Roman persecution. From what we read in church history, that's what we understand of Peter's life. So he's someone who understands what it is like to experience hardship because of his faith. He's writing to people that understand what it is like to experience a level of hardship for their faith. And he tells them, teaches them, that their hope is not something that is circumstantial, but that even when they receive testing or trials or suffering in this life, that there is something good that is awaiting them after that suffering. And in spite of those circumstances and hardship, he writes to them to say that they are a people of living, growing, lively hope. And in this same vein, this is not only something we are called to in spite of our circumstances, but since our inheritance, the object of our hope is referred to as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, we should have a hope that is all of those same things. We should have a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We should be people of strong hope that's not based on our circumstances. And finally, we see in these verses that the resurrection we celebrate is the source of our hope. Verse 3 talks about how this living hope comes to us. It uses this term, through the resurrection. To read just part of that verse again, we see that Peter is writing to these people and he's saying that these people are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The hope they have, this living hope, this hope that isn't based on circumstances, comes to them through what Jesus has done on their behalf. This living, growing, lively hope is something that's only made possible through Jesus. The resurrection that Jesus experienced from the grave, the sacrifice that Jesus endured on our behalf, the fact that Jesus rose victoriously over death. The story that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, and in fact the story that we are to celebrate every day and in every moment, is one that causes us to be filled with a great hope for the future inheritance that we share. It is the hope of new life. It is the hope that suffering and trials and hardship in this life is temporary. It is the hope that what God has promised to us is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Church, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this strange time that we find ourselves in, we are not just called to be a people of kind of a contrived hope or a desperate hope that is just clinging to this hope that this time will end. We aren't just called to be people that have some sort of ambiguous kind of passive hope and that glosses over our current situation and just makes light of it because we believe that everything is going to get better all of a sudden. We are people that have a living, growing, lively hope that no matter what happens in this moment, no matter what occurs in this situation, no matter how long this period that we find ourselves in endures, or how far-reaching the effects of this situation are, or how long it takes for medical professionals to be able to find a vaccine for this situation, that regardless of those things, we have a hope in the resurrection through Jesus that is strong, that provides us with a sense of peace and confidence, that allows us to be a people that rejoice even in the midst of hardship. This is what Peter goes on to write about as he's talking about this hope in verses 8 and 9 when he says this: though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter writes for people that are facing persecution for what they believe, that are facing persecution for their faith. They are facing, in many ways, something that's much more difficult than what we're facing today. You know, what we're facing today is not discriminant or respective of people. It is this broad sweeping pandemic and virus that's affecting the lives of so many people. Peter was writing to these people that are being singled out and focused in on and persecuted for what they believe. And as he writes to them, he talks about how they are people that have this ability to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. A hope that isn't based on their circumstances, that isn't predicated on what's taking place in their lives around them, but that is based on who they are and what they have received through Jesus. Their circumstances were wildly different to what we're experiencing today, but our response is something that should really be the same. Regardless of what's going on around us, about the different things that we can see and watch in the news all of the time, about the hardship that people are experiencing and about the inconvenience that people are experiencing in communities, let's be a people that demonstrate what it is to be hopeful in the midst of these circumstances. You know, when things are good, when things as a culture are sort of appear to be heading in the right direction, when things, when there aren't these great concerns that exist over health and economic security and different things and maybe political instability and all kinds of different things that are playing into the general sense of anxiety and fear that we see culturally right now. When those things aren't taking place, then maybe it's a little bit harder for Christians to project and to feel or to have it be meaningful when they express this sense of hope for a good future. If life seems really good, maybe there isn't as great of a need for that. But right now, in light of the situation that we find ourselves in as a people and as a culture, Christians have the opportunity to speak and to live out a powerful sense of hope in the world that is around us. So with that, I want to encourage you to do two simple things today. I want to encourage you to consider your eternal inheritance in light of your current circumstances. And I'm not saying that as some, just some kind of wordy pastor speak or something like that. What I am asking is that in those moments, in our current circumstances, where we begin to struggle or to feel anxious, that we would consider our eternal inheritance. And I go through moments where the direction of this whole situation is troubling to me, where the direction of this whole situation causes me a great deal of concern. I'm concerned for the health and wellness and the economic ramifications for my own family and for people that I know and care about in this season. I'm concerned for how to properly care for and reach out to our church family and to members of our community that are struggling in this time without being present with people in this moment. I definitely go through these moments of concern throughout this situation where these things start to kind of creep into my mind and cause this level of anxiety or worry or fear. And in those moments, what we really need to do is to hold up those current circumstances, those things that we find ourselves struggling with now, in light of what we believe is waiting for us as our eternal inheritance. What we need to do is take that future and allow that to inform how we feel about our present circumstances and not the other way around. So I would encourage you in this season that when those kind of feelings of worry or anxiety or fear well up within you, or concern wells up within you for yourself or for others, for people that you care about, to take those thoughts and to really sit down and consider how what you're going through now compares to the eternal inheritance that awaits you. And then the second thing is this for us as a church family. Let's be a people that project a living, growing, lively hope as far and wide as our platform will enable us to do so in this season. In this moment where worry and fear are all around us, let's be a people that don't feed into that and instead express the hope that we have. You know, we're all online a lot right now, right? That's our means of connection with other people. Think about in your life what it would look like if we used that forum to project a living, growing, lively hope. We're all annoyed or have the ability in moments in this season to become annoyed by certain things that are being put in place as far as restrictions or to disruptions in life or to the hardship that comes with some of those disruptions. We could all fall into that kind of annoyance or negativity, but instead of feeding into those things, let's see this moment as an opportunity to encourage others with words of hope. We all at least know people or ourselves are experiencing anxiety or concern over the situation we find ourselves in. Let's look in the midst of that to encourage other people with that hopefulness that because of what Jesus has done, because of new life that has been extended to us, we can be a people of strong hope in the midst of our current circumstances. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, as he continues to instruct these people about how to live in the midst of hardship, Peter tells them to have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, or in some translations it will say to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Church, the world is floundering in how to respond to this virus and how we live right now. When I say the world, I'm not trying to be dramatic or to refer to the people outside of the church like we see that reference to the world sometimes. I am saying that the world, that the nations of our world are struggling right now to know how to respond to the situation that we find ourselves in. And that's translated to people on all different levels of society. There's struggle and confusion at the top, and there is struggle and confusion and isolation and loneliness and insecurity working its way all the way through from the tops and bottoms of society. People are hurting. And as a result, this is a moment where the world needs to hear a message of strong hope. This is a moment where we have an opportunity to project and to proclaim and to explain the hope that we have to our neighbors. It's not a time where we sort of gloss over what's taking place in ignorance, but where we say that even with what is taking place, we have a confidence in who God is and what he has done and what he is going to do in the future. Martin Luther is attributed with saying, "Our God has written the truth of resurrection not in books alone, but on every leaf of springtime." As we embrace the truth of resurrection in this season as a church, as we embrace the hope that we receive through the resurrection of Jesus, let's be a people that look for opportunities to live out that hope in a world that is hurting and scared and anxious. Will you pray with me? God, we ask that you would direct our hearts and our minds to opportunities we have to live out our hope. God, we pray that for people that are hurting around us, or people that are in fear around us, or people that have already struggled because of what's taken place, whether that's with their health or with their employment or with disruption in their family schedules, God, we ask that you would allow us to be people that care for them in this season. God, we know that there are tangible things that we can do with our hands to help others, and we pray that you would make that clear to us. And God, we know that there are words that we can share with others that have power. Power to either build hope or to bring further harm in this season. And God, we pray that we would be a people of hope through what you have done on our behalf. We ask that we would be strong and resilient in that hope personally. And God, we pray that in this season where so many people are fearful of what the future might hold, that your church might be a people that are effective at proclaiming that hope we have in you. We ask this in your name. And we pray that it would be done to your glory. We love you. Amen.